The arrival of Jesus Christ in this world was an unrivaled and unique event, never to be replicated. I think that we can all agree this morning that it stands as the most significant moment in world history. The visitation of God's own Son to planet Earth is without a doubt the greatest historical event to have ever occurred. While the Father and the Spirit continued their divine responsibilities throughout the universe, their main focus was on Christ during the time that Jesus was personally present on earth. Well, in our last lesson, we were able to study the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel era, where we witnessed together the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of a few individuals who came from different walks of life. And nevertheless, one thing was certain, there was a common thread between all of those individuals, and that was that they were all in some way connected to our Savior. The work of the Holy Spirit had been actively involved in the lives of those who were near or had been associated with Jesus Christ. So it's only natural then to study the life of Christ himself. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to study the life of the Messiah together, and specifically the work of the Spirit in his life as we continue to track through our study on pneumatology this morning. In fact, as we work our way through this series, we're going to see this truth today, which is that within the gospel era, the Holy Spirit worked mightily through the life of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit worked mightily through the life of Jesus Christ. When you look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, it becomes painfully evident from the Scriptures that the work of the Holy Spirit would absolutely play a crucial role in the life of the Messiah. In fact, Charles Ryrie would go on to write that it might seem surprising to realize how much of the Holy Spirit was involved in the earthly ministry of our Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to John chapter 3, John chapter 3 for a moment. There's some tension here in this passage in John chapter 3, as Arnold Fruchtenbaum describes this text between the followers of Jesus and the followers of John the Baptist. It's really an amazing moment in Israel's history. You have both Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, and they're speaking, they're teaching in Israel to the Jews. And for a brief period of time, both of these ministries overlapped, where Jesus and John are followed by large crowds and they're baptizing people. Apparently, some of the more devoted followers had found themselves at a disadvantage in an argument. A certain Jew asked why he should join John's followers. After all, Jesus Christ had a larger following. So what follows here is John's reply to his disciples, and it's a passage that reveals John's greatness through his reply. John the Baptist, through this response, he's trusting the Lord. He's trusting God. And his reply is found in John chapter 3, verses 27 through 36. John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, verse 27, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." In other words, God's in control here. And John mentions the specific ministry of Jesus Christ. He says of Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I love that response. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what it's about when it comes to ministry, when it comes to life. It is about the Savior. It's about Christ. It's not about us. But there's a golden nugget right here in this text. I don't want us to miss it. Consider with me the context of this passage. John is giving testimony to his own ministry in relation to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, very carefully look with me at verse 34. John the Baptist says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." He gives the Spirit without measure. Speaking of Christ's ministry, John says that the words of Jesus Christ are authoritative. But then he goes on to describe the link between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is yet another proof for the Holy Spirit and his place within the Godhead. And we have here in this verse another testimony given for the Trinity. God the Father is in this verse. You have God the Son who's in this verse. And God the Spirit is also in this verse. And of the Holy Spirit, we read here that he was given without measure, or we might say without limitations. Well, in the Old Testament, which includes here the gospel era, we've already learned that the Holy Spirit's work was limited in the lives of specific individuals. But now John says here that Jesus Christ has been given the full endowment of the Holy Spirit in his life and ministry. John didn't make that claim for himself or his ministry. This would have been the perfect time for him to say that if he wanted to steal God's glory or if he wanted to elevate his own ministry above the Savior's. But no, he must increase, I must decrease. And he would increase by the power of the Holy Spirit given to him with no limitations. And we have here the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, in our time together, we're going to observe five ways in which we see the Holy Spirit at work in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. According to John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit tremendously influenced our Savior's ministry and life. Now, keep in mind, all of our conclusions are going to be based solely upon the Word of God. We are drawing our conclusions strictly from the Scripture. We believe the Bible is inspired, that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that it's worthy of our time, it's worthy of our attention, and it is unbelievably important that we see ourselves as students of the Word of God. And that brings us to the first way in which we will observe with relation to the Holy Spirit and His work in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And that first way that we have noted for you is that the Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's conception. We've touched on this a bit in this series up to this point. When you observe the passages in the Bible which relate to the birth of Christ, you're going to find that the emphasis is on the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Mary, typically. You'll see that relationship. It's not so much the relationship between the Spirit and the Son when we talk about Christ's conception. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit who was responsible for conceiving and overseeing the entire pregnancy so that the baby who was born could be classified as the sinless, holy Son of God. And what's interesting about the birth of Christ, when you consider the Holy Spirit's work, is that Jesus had been conceived by sinful man, then that would have then given him a sin nature. So it was imperative for the Holy Spirit to enable Mary to conceive without the male fertilization of her egg. And we are not given the technical details for the work of the Holy Spirit as he involved himself in this process, but the Bible does clearly teach that he was involved with the birth of Christ. In our last lesson, we looked at a couple of verses in the Gospel of Luke. We were in chapter 1. I want to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 1 as well, verse 18, which says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Ryrie points out here that the, quote, advent of the virgin birth was the Holy Spirit. "Even though it is correct to say, then, that Christ was begotten by the Holy Spirit, God is the one who is always called his Father," end quote. Unfortunately, many have rejected the biblical record of Christ's conception. There are those who will look at this miracle through the lens of rationalistic philosophy or scientific knowledge, and a great many have sort of explained away the virgin birth as a biological impossibility. Some have gone so far as to suggest that the writers of the Scriptures borrowed from pagan mythologies. And the problem, though, is that they've failed to factor in the logical possibility of an omnipotent God. I remember I was in Arizona, and we were interning under a pastor there at a church in Arizona before we came here to Bark River. And there was a lady in our church that needed some help with some yard work around her home. And so I was able to help her and was working with one of her family members. He was a little bit older than me, self-described atheist. And so I tried sharing the gospel with this guy. But his big hang-up was with some of the events in the Old Testament. And one of the events in the Old Testament that he couldn't really wrap his head around was Jonah. The fact that Jonah would have gotten swallowed up by a fish. He really struggled with that, but the problem was he was looking at those biblical events with a starting point that said there is no God. Now, when you look at some of these miracles in the Scripture from the Word, but you have that starting point that there is a God and that He is all-powerful, those miracles make sense. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth. By Your great power and by Your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for You," which just might mean that we may not be able to fully comprehend the works of an infinite God. And that's okay. That's okay. If the conception of Jesus Christ is a bit of a mystery in your mind, I want to reassure you that's normal. It's worth pointing out, though, that through the miracle surrounding the birth of Christ, Jesus Himself did not become the Son of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not become the Son of the Holy Spirit. Robert Gromacki made a great point on this. Although the Holy Spirit was upon Mary at the conception, her Son did not become the Son of the Holy Spirit. The Bible nowhere makes that identification. Jesus became the human Son of Mary, but He always was the Son of God the Father. There is not a single verse in the entire Bible which says that the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus Christ. But we can dogmatically conclude, what we can conclude is that the Holy Spirit was involved in the conception of God the Son. Which brings us to the second way in which the Holy Spirit's work is found in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and that becomes evident to us when we consider the fact that the Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's development. He was involved in Christ's development. Pastor David Thompson points out here that this specific point is nowhere stated directly in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't true of Jesus' life. There are a couple of facts to consider in relation to this point. Fact number one, the first fact to consider that we've already noted, was that the Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus's his life from his pregnancy to his birth. The second fact to consider is that the Spirit's work in Jesus's life at the age of 12, we note that, as we will see in a moment, his knowledge and his understanding at that age was, it was special, it was unique, which bears testimony to the fact that the Holy Spirit probably gave him that knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. Which brings us to the third fact to consider. Jesus Christ grew in favor with God. So all of this strongly indicates that the Holy Spirit definitely played a role in the development of Jesus Christ as he grew into a young man. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask that you turn with me to Luke. I have you there in John chapter 3, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, in this passage, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the Passover feast at Jerusalem. Keep in mind here, Jesus is only 12 years old. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, we find this account where Mary and Joseph, they lose their son. Luke chapter 2, verse 46 says, "Then after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." So at a young age, he's interacting with the teachers. He's listening to them. He's got questions for them. There's some interaction there. But notice then what we read next, verse 47. "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Robert Gromacki actually brings up an interesting point on that verse. I want to read this for you. He writes that Jesus manifested unusual biblical and moral insight not seen in ordinary youth. He goes on to say that there are three possible explanations for his wisdom. First, he demonstrated his eternal attribute of omniscience, being all-knowing. Second, the Holy Spirit filled him with his extraordinary wisdom. Third, Jesus displayed the wisdom God intended humans to have before the fall and the entrance of sin, without denying the possibility of the first two views. Gromacki says, I prefer the third position. And that's Gromacki's opinion. But I thought it was fascinating. Perhaps if Adam and Eve had never sinned and the curse of sin had not entered the world, we might have a bit more wisdom today than we do now because of the curse of sin. I like that old Chinese proverb that says there are two good men. One is dead and the other is not yet born. Sin has no doubt, it's affected mankind. You study sin, the doctrine of sin, hamartiology, it has affected mankind, and as a result, mankind has suffered. But Christ was born without that sin nature, and he grew up with the Holy Spirit at work in his life. And that brings us to the third way in which we find the Holy Spirit's work in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the fact that he was involved in Christ's ministry. The Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's ministry. Now, when you study theology proper, which is a systematic study of God the Father, then when you study Christology, the systematic study of Jesus Christ, and pneumatology, obviously being the systematic study of the Holy Spirit, it becomes clear within the structure of the Godhead that there are various responsibilities given for each member within the Godhead. Pastor David Thompson observed that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Messiah, was here on earth, the Spirit of God was critically involved with every part of his life and ministry. I mean, when Jesus Christ began his public ministry, his ministry was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus testifies to this fact in Luke chapter 4. If you would turn with me there, Jesus is speaking here, and I'm not going to get into the context of this passage for the sake of time here, but I want us to see specifically what Jesus says about the Spirit's work on his ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the gospel to the poor... preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." The act of anointing empowered Jesus for his preaching ministry. Now, it is very probable that this anointing by the Holy Spirit transpired at Jesus' baptism. We don't know. But what an anointing did was it marked off a new phase of Jesus' ministry, whereby the Spirit of God was manifest publicly through Christ. And Peter speaks of this special anointing in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter would go on to say, "You know of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Well, it would be after his baptism that Jesus would be tempted by the devil. But do you remember how he was led around the wilderness? It was Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. So Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he was even able to perform the miraculous by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the case of Matthew chapter 12, we find out by Jesus' own testimony that he was able to cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 28 says, "But if I," and Jesus is speaking there, "cast out demons," how? "By the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So who do we have here involved in this miracle? From within the Godhead, we have God the Son, we have God the Spirit, and Jesus would perform this exorcism, but he did it by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Both divine persons were actively involved. Robert Gromacki came to the conclusion after studying the preaching, healing, and miraculous ministries of our Lord that to the gospel authors, it was a foregone conclusion that Jesus did everything by the Spirit's enabling. And I would just tack on to that statement that we need to keep these things in mind when we begin section 3 in this study. I mean, when we get to section 3, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the present. And we're going to see how it is that the Spirit of God works today, how it is that He works today in this church age of grace, how it is that He works in the lives of believers. So we need to keep in mind this thought that if Jesus Christ, who is sinless, the sinless God-man, if He was dependent on the Holy Spirit, then how much more important is it for believers today to be dependent upon the Spirit of God in our own lives? Reality is, most probably do not know the difference between the sealing ministry and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Reality is, if you walk up to a believer today and you were to ask them, hey, what are a couple ministries of the Holy Spirit? There wouldn't be much answers, there wouldn't be many answers given. The simple reality is this: when you seriously study the movements of Jesus Christ through the gospel accounts alone, you will be able to biblically conclude that the Son of God, even though He possessed a sinless humanity, relied on the Holy Spirit in His life. And again, I can't wrap my head around that. That's amazing. That's amazing to think about and to consider. But we see that. We see the work of the Holy Spirit alongside Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the fourth way in which we find the Holy Spirit's work in the life and ministry of Christ. And that brings us to this fourth way in which we see the Holy Spirit at work there. The Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's death. He was involved in Christ's death. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not mention the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ when He suffered and died. However, since the Bible nowhere states that the Spirit left Jesus before the crucifixion, He must have been filled with the Holy Spirit while He was on the cross. I love what John Wolford says on this point. He noted that the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the sufferings of Christ on the cross consisted then in sustaining the human nature in its love of God, in submission to the will of God and obedience to His commands, and in encouraging and strengthening Christ in the path of duty which led to the cross. Think about it. While on the cross, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46 tells us that God the Father forsook the Son. Leading up to the cross, we can point to various passages that describe the awful treatment of our Lord, and yet we know that He humbled Himself and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, for the sake of those who were dead in their sin. And when you read through the narrative of Christ's awful procession to the cross, we must acknowledge that the Son of God's readiness and capacity to undergo all of this surpasses the typical level of endurance and capability that an ordinary person would possess. I fully agree with Pastor David Thompson when he said that there can be no question that part of Jesus' great power to accomplish all of this was being supplied by the Holy Spirit. What other person would be willing to be forsaken by God for someone else? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 makes a great case for the work of the Spirit within the events surrounding the death of Christ. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God? The Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, was the divine agent by whom Christ offered Himself as a redemptive sacrifice for our sins. In those final moments before going to the cross, there was a heavy weight that we cannot fully comprehend as our Savior would bear the weight of the sin of the world. He would bear that sin. Yet I believe when I consider that weight that he bore on his shoulders as one who was fully God, yet fully man, that he was able to achieve this task by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the fifth way in which we find the Holy Spirit's work in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the fact that the Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's resurrection. He was involved in Christ's resurrection. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's worth pointing out that all the members of the Godhead, they're involved in this amazing work. You have God the Father. He played a role within the resurrection of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. We also know that God the Son was involved in his own resurrection. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 18, I have authority to lay it down, speaking of his own life, and I have authority to take it up again. Then in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we read that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, in reference, that would be a reference to the Holy Spirit. All members of the Trinity are actively involved in Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so we've come full circle here. Lockyer made a great point. He wrote that as the Spirit of life, the Spirit of conception, he was likewise the Spirit of the resurrection. The power giving the pre-birth life and bringing it to birth was the same who quickened that body in the tomb and helped to bring it forth as the first begotten from the dead. What an amazing ministry the Holy Spirit had in the life of Jesus Christ. We see him working alongside the Messiah in his time on earth. In fact, today in our time together, we have observed five ways in which we saw the Holy Spirit at work in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And again, our conclusions here are drawn strictly from the Word of God. We have in our time observed that the Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's conception, in his development within those early years of life, as well as in his ministry. Then we finally saw his work in those final moments, followed by the resurrection. All of that to say that within the gospel era, the Holy Spirit worked mightily through the life of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a couple of truths here that I want us to take away as I look at this and have studied the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And the first truth is that, humanly speaking, personal growth of Christ, the personal growth of Christ corresponded with various ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we have studied, has been involved in anointing, filling, empowering, and leading Jesus Christ as he would develop within the human nature. We have to keep in mind, and this again is just one of those truths that we cannot fully grasp, yet the Scriptures teaches that Jesus Christ is fully God, yet fully man. I can't wrap my head around that. They call this the hypostatic union, that you'd have Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man as well. But the Holy Spirit played a significant role there. Secondly, Jesus Christ depended on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the second truth. When you think about that, Jesus Christ had to depend on the Holy Spirit in his ministry. I think that this shows us something about the limitations of humanity. The third truth, the believer in Christ needs to depend on the Holy Spirit for life and ministry today. The believer in Christ needs to depend on the Holy Spirit for life and ministry today. We will not do well in life if we are depending on our own strength. We need his strength, his power at work through us. That's what will make the difference. There's a little saying, I've mentioned it before, I love it, and it's this, that I cannot live the Christian life It must be by faith in Jesus Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit. That won't be the last time you hear that, going through especially section 3 on pneumatology. But if Christ needed to depend on the Spirit of God in his life and ministry, then we would be foolish to try to do something else. If anything, these truths communicate the limited ability and power that we have in our own strength. I love what John the Baptist said. He must increase, I must decrease. That's sweet. May that be our focus this week in our lives. May he increase, may we decrease. It's not about us, it's about serving the Lord. It's about serving Christ. What we do for him will last for eternity. I've got one more question before we end this out. How on earth did those disciples who were hiding out after Christ had been put to death, after one of their own had denied Jesus Christ 3 times, do anything of substantial value for God? Yet their message of Christ's coming and resurrection continues to change the lives of so many today. I would be in error to think that those disciples relied on themselves in the spreading of the gospel. But there was another whose ministry enabled them to do the impossible. But that will be for our next lesson. We're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. I'm looking forward to that. And we're going to see his connection to the apostles as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. We want to thank you for these tremendous truths that you have here for us in your word to think about, to ponder. Father, I pray that at the end of it all, we would walk away with that desire in each of our lives, that we would want to, that you would be increased in our lives, that we might decrease, that our focus would be on you. I just pray that for this coming week. We thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen.